It's good to see everyone that's here at the meeting this evening. We give everyone again a very warm welcome. I'd like to read with you from the Word of God this evening, from John's Gospel and chapter 20. John's Gospel and chapter 20. And we'll begin to read verse 1. John's Gospel and chapter 20 and verse 1 says this: "The first day of the week, that's a Sunday, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And we look to God to bless to us the reading of his word this evening. You'll notice that a key figure in the passage that we've read from this evening was this lady called Mary Magdalene. Mary of Magdala. It was a place in Galilee, a place in the land of Israel. And she was known as Mary from Magdala. Now, Mary was a lady who had a past. If you were to read the other Gospels, and in particular if you were to look in Luke's Gospel and chapter 8, you would find there that she had been possessed by seven demons, or seven evil spirits. Now, we don't know what this had done to her. We're told very little about her other than that this was the case. We know that when the Bible talks about others and the Gospels tell us about others who had been possessed by unclean spirits, that they were in a dreadful state. There was a man that we read about in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, and he was a man who was possessed by unclean spirits, and he spent his time among the tombs. He lived in a graveyard, basically. And all that he did would be crying and cutting himself with stones day and night. What a terrible state to be in. That was this poor man. There was another young boy who was also possessed by an unclean spirit. And oftentimes his father said, it threw him into the water, or it threw him into the fire, and it tried to do away with him. Terrible state to be in. And I suppose, really, that Mary was no different. You know, the people of the man that we first spoke about, they didn't know what to do with him. They tried to tie him up with chains. They tried to do all kinds of things to restrain him, but they couldn't do anything with him, and they certainly couldn't help him. They had no answer. Well, think about that in a minute. No answer did the people have to his condition. I guess they would have had no answer to Mary's condition either. Maybe, I would imagine, she'd be someone that people would shun, that people would turn away from. We've no idea exactly what it was, but we know something. We know that her condition was horrendous. We know too that she was helpless. She couldn't deliver herself. She couldn't break free from the slavery that she was in herself. The others that we spoke about. When the Father came to the Lord Jesus, he says, if you can do anything, if you can help him. You know, so helpless and so hopeless did this father feel that when he came even to the Lord Jesus, he wasn't even sure that the Lord Jesus could help him. Her condition was terrible. She was helpless. She had a big problem. It was a destructive thing. We've thought about that. I want to tell us that if this lady had a past, we too have a past. Every single one of us. For some, it will be shorter. For others, it will be longer. But you know, as we look back into our past, and I would urge you to do it this evening, I want you to look back over your life and think about it. Think about the kind of life that you've been leading. Think about the things that you've done, the things that you've said, the things that you've thought about. And I think each one of us would have to admit that while we might not be in such a condition as this lady was, there are some things in our past that are pretty horrendous. Some things in our past that we're ashamed of. Sometimes highly ashamed of. Some things that we'd rather other people didn't know about. And the Bible calls it by a very little word. But it's a little word that conceals a very big problem. And that little word is called sin. And every single one of us, as we look back, can see how sin has showed itself in our lives. Maybe we've got habits that we can't break. Things that we'd rather not do. Things that we'd long to be free of and be rid of, but we can't. You know what the Bible says about sin? In fact, not just what the Bible says, but what the Lord Jesus says about sin. He says the one who commits sin is sin's slave. You know, that means that we're in just as bad a condition, really, as this lady was. And it might not show itself, and I'm sure it doesn't show itself in the same way, in the same pattern of behaviour that would have marked her. But it shows itself every day. In lots and lots of little ways, doesn't it? Sometimes in big ways. And with some people in so big ways that we have to put them away from society. And we put them in jail. But it affects every single one of us, and it's a big problem. And I want to say to you that actually we're helpless to do anything about it. Let's admit it, we've tried, haven't we? We've tried. At times there are things that we've tried to do, and we've tried to be different, and we've tried to change. We found that we just lapse back and go into the same old ways and same old things just over and over again. We have a past. And we have a problem. We might have loads of problems, actually. And they'd be different from one to another. But, you know, the root of all our problems is this question of sin that's in each one of us. But, you know, one day for Mary, everything changed. Everything was absolutely transformed. Her life was completely different. And it was the day that she met the Saviour. The day that she met the Lord Jesus. And Luke's gospel, it tells us that she had been possessed with seven demons. It says, out of whom went. And there came a day when the Lord Jesus delivered her. There came a day when the Lord Jesus saved her. There came a day when the Lord Jesus did what nobody else could do. And he transformed her life. And he made it different. And he freed her from the slavery that she was in. And so she owed everything to him. We don't know when it was. We don't know how it happened. We don't know who else was there. But we do know what happened. And she was saved. And she was transformed. In fact, not only was she delivered, but she became one of his most devoted followers. One of those who would follow him right to the end. Luke tells us that in chapter 8. There were certain women whom he'd saved, whom he'd delivered, whom he'd healed, who followed him from Galilee. And they ministered to him. They sought to serve him and help him and look after him as best they could in whatever way they could. And Mary was one of them. And she was with him. And she followed him. Why? Because he meant everything to her. He meant everything to her. He had done for her what nobody else could do. He'd saved her from a horrendous situation that nobody else had an answer to. I want to tell you this evening that the problem that we have, this question of sin, there is nobody, absolutely nobody else in the world has a solution to it. You know, it's not a solution to pretend it doesn't exist. Some people pretend it doesn't. Some people pretend that there is no problem. And they try and redefine it in all kinds of different ways. And say, well, there's no such thing as sin. But you know different. And I know different. And your conscience inside you knows different. That there is such a thing as sin. And the world might come up with other solutions. And they might say, well, if you feel that you've got this problem, then try and be different. Try and do your best. Try and put things right. If you do one thing wrong, do lots of other things good to atone for what's been done wrong. Well, I guess anyone who's tried that for any length of time knows it doesn't work either. You know, there is only one solution. And that solution is the Lord Jesus. He is the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can bring forgiveness. He's the only one who can give us hope, who can free us from this problem of sin that we have. You know, he meant so much to Mary that she was prepared to keep on following him when others ran away. You know that? There came a point when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus and all his disciples, those brave men, they ran away. And of many of them, you don't see them again until after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. But you know Mary, you'll find her there at the foot of the cross. Yes, John was there as well. But there's a small group of women who are the principal ones that are mentioned in every gospel. And they were there at the foot of the cross. They were there when the Lord Jesus was crucified. They were there when he was being ridiculed. Mind you, it would have taken courage to be there, wouldn't it? Would have taken some amount of courage to stand there at the foot of the cross. When everyone else is hurling abuse at him. When everyone else is saying he should be crucified and let him be crucified and let's get rid of him once and for all. To stand there as one of his followers. It'd be a dangerous thing to do, wouldn't it? You know, so frightened were the disciples that after the resurrection, they were in the room together and they barricaded the doors and they tried to make sure that no one would come in. Why? Because they thought that they'd be next. They thought that they were going to be next in line for the chop. Not Mary. She was there at the foot of the cross. Why? Because the Lord Jesus had saved her. And he meant everything to her. Mind you, Christ and Christianity are still not popular in the world around us. It's not a popular message, is it? You know, to be a Christian means standing up. And standing up for Christ and standing up for the truth and for the truth of the Word of God when others are ridiculing it and others are rejecting it and others are opposing it and everything that God says and everything that God stands for. To be a Christian demands courage. To be a Christian means being prepared to stand up and be counted as one of Christ's followers, as his. It takes courage to do that. And I'll ask you this evening, have you got that kind of courage? Have you got the courage to stand for Christ? He's looking for those who'll follow him. Mind you, he's not asking you to stand in your own strength. Because if you come to him for salvation, not only will he forgive you your sins, not only will he make you fit for heaven, but he'll come and he'll come and dwell inside you through his Spirit, and he'll give you the strength to stand for him. That's how you can do it. He can transform your life. Say to Mary, Mary, what is it? What is it that makes you stand there at the foot of the cross? What is it that makes you stand there with him when so many are against him? Says Mary, I do it because he's worth it. I do it because he's transformed my life. I do it because I love him. I want to ask you this evening, what does Christ mean to you? What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? Mary says he transformed my life. I want to tell you he can transform yours. And he can do it precisely because he went to that cross. If you were to read through John chapter 19, the chapter before the one that we've read, we'll find that just before the Lord Jesus died, he said this. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Not, "I'm finished." Not, "I've had enough of this." But, "It is finished." You say, what does he mean? Everything had been done. Everything that God demanded. Everything that God required. Everything to satisfy God's justice had been done so that sinners like you and me could be saved. He'd paid the price that was demanded. And he'd paid it in full. It's finished. It's done. The price has been paid. He'd borne my sin. He'd taken it upon himself and all the consequences of it and all the judgment of it. He bore it in those 3 hours of darkness that you'll read about in the Gospels. He bore my sin, says Peter. His own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's how he can make the difference. That's how he can save you. Because he died for you. Because he loved you. He gave himself for you. And he can forgive you. And make you fit for heaven. Because he's died in your place. You'll notice not only was she devoted standing there at the cross. But she was devoted in death. The Lord Jesus had died. His body had been placed in the tomb. And now Mary comes. You'll notice when she comes. She comes very early in the morning, on the Sunday morning, while it's still dark. She came as soon as she possibly could. And why is she coming? She's coming to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. She's coming to show her devotion. She's coming to show just how much she loves him. And she sees the stone rolled away. She comes and through the darkness she sees the opening. Oh, she'd been there on the night of his crucifixion. And she'd seen the huge stone rolled into its place. She'd seen the seal set upon it. She'd seen the soldiers guarding the tomb. But now she sees the stone rolled away. And she jumps to the obvious conclusion. You say, what is the obvious conclusion? She says, they've taken him away. They've come and they've taken his body away. You know, it's interesting that, isn't it? You know, there are some people that will try and tell you that the disciples were so desperate for him to be alive, for him to come back to life again, that they all kind of just saw something and they made it up afterwards. Not so the scriptures, not so the gospels. Shows a completely different story. Mary, when she saw the stone rolled away, she didn't say immediately, he's alive again. It's the last thing on her mind. You know, it was the last thing on all the disciples' minds. That he would be alive again after he'd died, and died in such horrendous and horrific circumstances. You know, there were two that you'll read about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And you know that Sunday, what they did, even though there'd been those that went to the tomb and they came back saying that the tomb was empty and the angels had said that he was alive, they packed their bags and said, we've had enough of this, we're going. It's all finished, it's all over, it's all hopeless. And they started off going back home again. They were devastated. Absolutely devastated. You know, the Lord Jesus drew near to them and he walked with them and he spoke to them and he was asking them, well, why are you so sad? And they said, haven't you heard the news? All Jerusalem's buzzing with it. You've heard the news. What news, he says, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. This is the third day since all these things happened. And he says, We hoped it would have been him that had redeemed Israel. You know what? Their hopes were in Christ, right enough. But their hopes were in a Christ who wasn't crucified in the first place. Their hopes were in a Christ who would lead them in victory against the Romans and would save Israel and would bring about God's kingdom. And the cross dashed all those hopes. And the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus brought it all to nothing. And they said, that's it, it's finished. They weren't looking for a resurrection. I want to tell you something this evening. There is no hope without the crucifixion. Hope is in an alive Christ. A Christ who is living. But in a Christ who died. There is no hope without the crucifixion. Because it's through the crucifixion that everything that was done, that sin was dealt with, that salvation is brought about and available to each one of us. The disciples, we've spoken about them, they were gathering together, they'd got themselves, and they got themselves together for safety, and they'd barricaded the doors. There's another gospel that tells us that the Lord Jesus came and he stood in the midst of them. What do they say? Hello! Brilliant to see you. It's great to see you. No, they said, it's a ghost. It's an apparition. And they couldn't believe what they saw. Until they said, look, handle me and see. A spirit, a phantom, an apparition. It doesn't have flesh and bone like you see me have. Look at me. Feel me. I'm solid. And he ate with them. And he proved to them that he was alive. But it wasn't their first thought. They had to be convinced. They weren't desperate for a resurrection. Thomas, you read about him in this chapter that we've read. When the disciples said, "Look, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's appeared to us." No chance. No chance. You've seen something. I'll admit it. You've seen something. But unless I can take my finger and I can put it into the print of the nails, unless I can take my hand and I can put it right in his side where the spear was, where the spear went in, I'm not going to believe. There's no way I'm going to believe unless I do that. 8 days later, they were all together again. And Thomas was with them. And the Lord Jesus, who wasn't there when Thomas was saying all these things, he comes to him and he says, "Thomas, get your finger. See my hands. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. And don't be faithless. Don't be unbelieving. But be believing, I tell you." Says Luke, when he's writing the book of the Acts, when he's beginning it, he says the Lord Jesus showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible, unmistakable, incontrovertible proofs. And they told us about it. You know the passage that we've got? It tells us about it. Peter and John, they came to the tomb, didn't they? And they were looking there. And not only was the stone rolled away, by the way, it was rolled away so that they could see in, not so that the Lord Jesus would come out. He was out before the stone was rolled away. But they looked and they saw that the body wasn't there. That in itself wasn't amazing. It could have been taken away by somebody, couldn't it? But as you look closely, you'll find that not only was the body not there, well, the body wasn't there, but the grave clothes still were. And where the Lord Jesus had been lying, the grave clothes were still there. No one had let him go. He'd come straight out through them. They were there, just as if the body still was, but there was no body. But I like the little detail. Did you notice it? The napkin that was about his head, you know, they had the napkin so that they could take it off and so that they could look at the face for those days until corruption would have set in those days. For the few days that the tomb might be opened. But the napkin, it had been taken off and folded up and put in a place by itself. You know, the Lord Jesus is the master of orderliness. And it was a deliberate action. You know, if there were those that had taken it away, everything would be haywire. It would be everywhere, wouldn't it? Because those that would take it away, they wouldn't have any care about the body. And if the disciples had stolen it, well, they'd have taken the lot, wouldn't they? But it was there. And as they looked at it, Peter, he was puzzled. Another gospel will tell us that. John, he believed. On the testimony of the grave clothes, he believed. Mary didn't know, did she? She stood outside. For others, there was a message of angels. And the angel said, "He's not here, but he's risen." Mary, she didn't really let the angels give that message, did she? She was too upset. She was too devastated by the fact that her Lord wasn't there. But you see, this evening we haven't just got the testimony of an empty tomb. We haven't just got the testimony of grave clothes that are lying, and we can look at them and wonder how on earth that happened. And we haven't just got the testimony of angels, and Mary wasn't left with that. Mary was given the Lord himself. And the Lord himself in resurrection appeared to Mary. We read how it happened. We read what she thought him to be. We read how when he said her name, she realized exactly who it was. The penny dropped. The light came on. She saw him clearly. She understood who it was. You see, Mary had been prepared to be devoted in death. And there's something beautiful about that, isn't there? There's something honourable about that, something noble. But there's also something pathetic about it, isn't there? That's said not in a derogatory way, but in the right use of the word pathetic. You know, there's a building in India. It's a very, very famous building. I'm sure you've seen pictures of it. It's called the Taj Mahal. And the Taj Mahal is one of the greatest, I suppose, monuments to love that is there in the world around us. It was built by a king, an Indian king. It was built to house the body of his favourite wife. She died. And he built this beautiful and huge building to contain her body. And you'd say, what devotion. What love expressed. One of the Indian poets, he said, it's a teardrop on the world's cheek, the Taj Mahal. But there's something, there is something about it, isn't there, that just emphasises how much he'd lost. He'd lost her, and he couldn't bring her back. He'd lost her, he wanted the world to know how much he loved her, but he couldn't bring her back. And there is something pathetic about it. But Christianity is not pathetic. Christianity is anything but pathetic. Because Christianity is founded absolutely firmly on the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Mary's devotion is not to be expressed to a dead man. Mary's devotion is to be expressed to a living Saviour. And those who put their trust in him, who pledge their allegiance to him as their Lord and as their Master, and who go out into the world to bear witness and testimony for him, they do so in the sure and certain knowledge that he's alive, and he's alive forevermore. You know, if it were not so, Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if the resurrection isn't true, we're wasting our time. If the resurrection isn't true, Christians are to be pitied by everybody. We're of all men most to be pitied. But I want to tell you this evening that the resurrection is true. The Lord Jesus is alive. He's a Saviour who is worth trusting. He died, he went into death for you, so that you could be saved. He's been brought back to life. He lives in the power of an endless life to prove that what he did was sufficient, what he did was enough. And he can be your Lord, and he can be your Saviour, he can be your helper, he can be your deliverer. He can bring you freedom from the power of sin in your life. And he'll bring you home to heaven. He frees from the penalty of sin, from the judgment of sin. One day he'll free from the very presence of sin. Why? Because he's alive. That's what makes Christianity different. That's what makes Christianity Christianity. It's all about Christ. It's not about following a set of rules and regulations. It's not about believing that the Bible is the Word of God. It's about putting your trust and faith in the risen man, the risen Lord Jesus. He is worth trusting. He's able to save all who come to God through him. As we examine ourselves, as we examine our hearts in the presence of God, as we examine the Word of God and see what it says about the Lord Jesus, see what it says about what he has done, see what it says about his resurrection. You know, if the resurrection is true, and you have to weigh it up in your own mind and in your own heart, but if the resurrection is true, it has absolutely huge implications for you. and for me. It has huge implications for the world around us. But we're not thinking about the world tonight, we're thinking about ourselves as individuals. It has huge implications. If the resurrection is true, the gospel is an invitation that must be obeyed. Because the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Saviour, is the one who will one day be the judge. And if you don't accept him as your Saviour, then you will one day face him as your judge. Why? Says Paul, when he's preaching in Athens, says that that's one of the things about the resurrection. It's one of the things that God tells us through the resurrection, that one day he is going to judge. He's going to judge through the Lord Jesus. And how do we know it? It's because he raised him from the dead. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this evening. Help us to consider these things seriously. Help us to consider where we stand before God. And help us to understand that the Lord Jesus is alive. You know, one of the greetings amongst the early Christians, and it's really gone out of fashion, but maybe we should bring it back in. One of the ways that they would greet each other is that they'd go, "Christ is risen," and the response would come, "The Lord is risen indeed. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed." Let's get the truth of the resurrection firmly implanted in our hearts. It's not a waste of time. It's not in vain, because he is alive. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you this evening for this time that we spent together. We thank you for thy word. We thank you, Father, for the fact that the Lord Jesus is risen again from the dead. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that that gives to every person who puts their trust in him as their Saviour. Father, we thank thee that we're not putting our trust in someone who died and whose body has long ago been reduced to the dust that it came from. Our Father, we thank thee that we're called to trust in a living and glorified and glorious Saviour. So, Father, we pray that thou bless thy word to each of our hearts this evening. For anyone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus personally as their own Saviour, we ask our Father that thou speak to them very particularly by thy Spirit through thy word. Help them to understand. Help them to trust him. We do ask thee. And so, our Father, we ask thy blessing to be upon us now as we go home. Take us there in safety, we pray, for we ask it, giving thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.